Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the 16th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 16. I'll begin reading with verse number 1, Luke chapter 16, verse number 1. Luke chapter 16, 1. Here the Bible tells us, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, now as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight, we ask that you would bless us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This parable is probably, of all the parables that Jesus told, the one that causes me to scratch my head the most, because what we have here is this steward who defaulted on his duties. He's accused of wasting his master's good, and apparently, the accusation was well-founded and well-based, because he doesn't argue when he's confronted by the rich man. But then we find that the steward decides on a plan of action. He knew he wouldn't be steward for long. He says, I can't do manual labor. I can't dig. Excuse me. And he was going to have trouble because he also was ashamed to beg. And so now he's wondering, what am I going to do? But he decides on a plan of action, and that plan of action is to make it so that those that were the creditors of this rich man would welcome him into their houses, because they would owe him a large favor. And that's exactly what takes place here, as he calls in the different debtors and allows them to settle their bill for much less than what they actually owed. And because of his, and this is what really causes me to wonder what this is all about, because when it's all said and done, after he carries out his plan, the Lord, now this isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, but this would be the rich man, the man that he was serving, commended him for what he had done, commended him for allowing his creditors to pay back on just a small amount or a fraction of what they actually owed him. And I'd like to be able to stand up here and explain this to you, and I hope I don't disappoint you by not doing that. But what I'm going to do this evening is kind of look at his motives and what he did. Here's a man who decided on a plan of action and determined to carry it through. Now this message might seem a couple weeks early. I know we're a couple weeks from the New Year's, but basically what I want to talk about tonight are New Year's resolutions. Some of us don't make resolutions, some of us do. But they always say if you don't plan, you might as well plan to fail. Or if you fail to plan, you might as well plan to fail. And so good New Year's resolutions are actually a good thing, especially in the Christian life. Now, this man made a resolution. He said, here's what I'm going to do. And then he carried it through to the end. And he was commended by his Lord. And I think there's some resolutions that if we would make, that our Lord too, the Lord Jesus Christ, will commend us at the end of the year. And so I have 10 suggested New Year's resolutions. And the reason why I'm bringing this message tonight is you've got 2 weeks to pray over it. 2 weeks to decide what you want to do for God in the year 2016. Now, we're going to be looking to a lot of different chapters and passages, and we won't be coming back to this one in Luke. We're just using that to jump off on and to see a man who made a resolution and followed it through and was commended by his Lord. Let's look just a couple chapters to the right, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. 10 suggested New Year's resolutions. The first is just simply to pray more faithfully. To pray more faithfully. Look what it tells in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That we should always be instant and ready in prayer when we have a need. When we know someone else who has a need, we should always be ready to offer prayer. And we should never give up. And he goes on and talks about this widow who had a need and brought it to the judge, and the judge just kind of blew her off because she wasn't influential and she didn't have money to bribe him. And she thought, well, or he thought, she's not worth my time. But the Lord tells us how she kept coming back and finally wearied him and nagged at him, to use the word we would use today. She nagged him enough to where he finally said, I've got to get this woman off my back. And so he acted on her behalf. And what he's trying to teach us is that we're supposed to be like that woman who nagged this judge. And he's like that judge. He doesn't always do, or maybe I should say, doesn't always respond the first time we pray. And so often we sense a need in our lives, or we see a need in the lives of another, and we offer a prayer like we've been taught to pray. But then we drop it right at that point and we don't continue in prayer. And I wonder how many times we fall in the category that James talks about in chapter 4, that we have not because we ask not. We're not going to get to heaven and say to God, well, why did I have this? Say, I was going to give it to you if you would have asked. And we say, well, I did ask once. And I wonder how many times God's going to say, or how many situations in our lives he's going to say, well, if you would have kept asking, if you had asked once more, if you would have asked twice more, I would have responded and given you what you desired. And so I think this is a good and a worthy New Year's resolution, is to pray more faithfully. Every poll they ever take or every survey they ever take, Christians say, I should pray more than I pray now. If there's any part of my Christian life I can improve, that's it. And so let me challenge you in 2016 to pray more faithfully. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A second suggested New Year's resolution. And as soon as I tell you the verse, I think most of you know what that resolution will be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you haven't guessed already, verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15 tells us this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so this suggested New Year resolution, I just summed it up as read the Bible more. Read the Bible more. Now, we just got our Bible reading schedules in, and I hope you read through your Bible every year. But that first word in this verse is a challenging word. It says study. Study. Do you realize that's the whole reason why all these new translations are proliferating the market today? Because people don't want to study. They want someone to just break it down where they don't have to put any work into reading God's Word. And they think, well, that's going to help me understand everything, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me that way. No, God says we're to study, to be approved not to our neighbor, not to our preacher, not to our Sunday school teacher, but be approved unto God. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? For God to look down and nod his head and say, yep, I approve what you're doing. I approve in your time in my word, in your study in my word, in your growth in my word. You see, this is quite a challenging verse, that we receive his approval and that we never have to be ashamed, understanding or rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, and we talked about this recently about doctrine. You know, can you defend the faith? There's 12 major doctrines. The first is the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God.
Can you find scripture and or passage of book, chapter, and verse to defend what is right and what is true? The second is the doctrine of God, including the Trinity. Can you go to book, chapter, and verse to show the Trinity? The second is the deity of Christ or the person of Christ. Can you show and defend the deity of Christ? The third would be the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Can you show that He is God? And relevant for today, because there's so much false doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit, can you find a verse that shows that the modern charismatic movement is unscriptural? Can you find one? You see, we deal with that all the time. The fastest growing churches are those charismatic churches, because they can come in and hear the rock music and they can get all emotional, and they come to churches that teach right doctrine, and our services are so quiet, and they assume, well, it's dead. And our music is godly. It doesn't have that driving beat. And they say, that's dead, because they're addicted to the fleshly beat. And so they go over there, and they've got the fleshly beat, and they've got their little dancers dancing around with it. And as the preacher's preaching, they may have someone playing on instruments along with the preaching, and people are hooting and hollering and going into all kinds of fits. And they say, well, this place is alive. So can you show it to be wrong? The next major doctrine is the doctrine of man, how we were created just like God, created without sin, but we all fell into sin. And then comes the doctrine of sin. Can you show that all men are hopelessly lost and cannot save themselves? And there's the doctrine of angels. Can you show that angels do exist and that there's good angels and fallen angels? And the doctrine of Satan, can you show where he was created as Lucifer and then fell because of his pride to be the adversary of God? Can you take these doctrines and then the doctrine of end times events, and we can break those down in the rapture and the tribulation and the millennial kingdom? Can you show these scripturally? You see, God says our approval should be before him. And we should be progressing to such a place that we needeth not to be ashamed. If someone were to ask us to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, can we take the Bible and show them? Now, there's only one way you're going to get to that point, and that's through study and reading God's Word. And so let me challenge you, not just to pray more faithfully in 2016, but also to read your Bible more in 2016. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Here's one we never like to hear, one I don't necessarily like to preach. And yet it's scriptural and it's necessary, and so I do, because my responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, we read this: bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so what God is telling the nation of Israel is to bring the tithes into the storehouse, which to them would be the temple. To us, it's the local church. In my home church, there were people that tithed to parachurch ministries. And my pastor preached regularly on it because there were so many people that needed to hear it. God doesn't say that's where the tithes are to go. Those would be offerings if you choose to do so. You know, that's between you and the Lord. That's not any business of mine. But it is right to bring your tithe, the 10%, into your local church. And God promises us, if we do so, and if we're faithful in that, He'll pour us out a blessing. So often we're so concerned about doing that, because when we put it down on paper, it's such a large amount sometimes, that we think, well, I just can't live on that. Well, it wasn't yours to spend. It was God's, if you're a believer. He gives you 90% of what you make to live on. And surely we can all do that. And so let me challenge you to give more to the Lord's work. God will bless you as you do so. And I don't say that because I feel that we need it. You know, we should never make decisions based on finances as a church. If we're doing what's right, and that should be our motivation to make any decision we ever make as a church, it should be, is this what God wants us to do? God, if it's what He wants us to do, will provide the finances. And so that should never be the basis or the foundation of any decision we ever make. Never. All we have to do is be faithful, and God will take care of the rest. But God will bless us. And so that's why I mention this, because this is a way you can receive blessing from God. Give more to the Lord's work. All right, let's turn it over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You think that one was bad. Here's one that people like to hear even less. And yet, I think we would all agree that these things are necessary, and these things are good, and these things are right. But there are things that we so often just don't practice, that we figure that, well, because we don't practice them, we don't like to be challenged to do them, because they're not necessarily easy. Tithing isn't easy, but it's right. All right, Psalm 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What about memorizing scripture? And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, so I'm not going to belabor this point. I know that for most of us in the room, it's not that easy to memorize as it used to be. But we can all make an effort for it. And the more you make an effort, the easier it becomes. And I tell young people this all the time, that our brain is just a muscle. And if we let it just become a couch potato, it becomes harder and harder. Now, I challenge them in the way of reading, because young people don't read any longer. And they say, well, I just can't read, or I read very, very slowly. Well, all you have to do is start reading. Start where you're at, and stay with it, and you'll find that you'll get more out of what you read. You'll find that you can read faster than you did before, because the brain is being exercised and it's growing stronger. And it's the same situation with scripture memorization, or any memorization. If you use it, it'll get stronger. It might start out slow, and it might start out very difficult, but we can all do it. It doesn't matter how old we are, we can all do it. And so, let me suggest that as a New Year's resolution. It's certainly a worthy resolution, scripture memorization. All right, let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Another one we don't like to hear about. Not quite as bad as the previous two, that of tithing and memorizing scripture. But nevertheless, it's also another important one. None of these are any less important than the other. These are just areas that we as Christians so often get slack on from time to time. And so some of these may not apply to you. You may say, well, preacher, I'm doing a pretty good job, I think, in that area. But maybe one of the other areas you aren't. And so I just want to challenge you. Between you and God, find where your weakest points are, and use those as a New Year's resolution, and then be like that unjust steward and follow it through. Make that resolution, that determination, and then stay with it through the whole year and see how God will bless you for doing that. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 34, and he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, some people question whether fasting is for today or not, for whether it's New Testament. But that's why I chose these verses regarding fasting. Because when the bridegroom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be taken away, which has happened already, he died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago and ascended to heaven 40 days after that. 40 days after that. And so now we're in those days when Jesus says we shall fast. And so fasting is never easy, especially for someone like me who likes to eat so much. Maybe I should put it a different way. I do eat much when I eat, but who enjoys eating. I'm still going to say so much, but Anyway, I like to eat immensely, all right? But it's never easy. But God says he promises a blessing, just like tithing. It's never easy. He promises a blessing to those that'll fast for the right reasons. Now, to fast, to have a pony like a little kid would do, God doesn't necessarily answer that for selfish reasons. But if we're fasting for spiritual purposes and for spiritual reasons and for God's blessings or for victory over sin or for someone to get saved or for God to bless the church, you know, God will honor those fasts. And so let me challenge you to fast. And, you know, we don't always have to fast for 3 days or for 40 days. Sometimes, well, let me just give you the whole point of fasting. It's taking that time that you would spend eating and spending it in prayer for whatever particular purpose you're fasting. And so if you're fasting for someone to get saved, skip a lunch. Spend that time reading God's word and praying for that soul. That's what fasting is all about. And so if you do just one meal or if you do a whole day for three meals, each time it's time to eat, say, well, I'm going to spend this time in prayer. And so just let me encourage you to fast regularly. Whatever you feel that God would have you to do, make a resolution, follow through, and then at this time in a year, see how God has blessed as a result. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, let me suggest a sixth New Year's resolution. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Make a New Year's resolution to do your best to win at least one soul to Christ during the year 2016. You know, a lot of times, well, there's a lot of reasons why we don't win people to Christ. One is because we don't share the gospel with those that are lost. And another reason we don't is because we fail to plan. In your mind, and you've got 2 weeks to do this, think of someone that you feel that you have enough influence over to have an opportunity to share the gospel with that needs it, and then you feel that perhaps they could be saved. And just start praying for them and making efforts to win them to Christ so that maybe at this time next year you'll be able to sit back and say, well, praise God, I won one to Christ. Now, one is a very small number. We probably should choose a higher number, but let me challenge you. If you're not doing it, if you're not winning people to Christ, start with one. It's an easy enough goal to achieve. And we all know that winning people to Christ isn't our responsibility. God does that. But if you're faithful in sharing the gospel, in a year's time, you should be blessed by God enough to at least win one. And so let me challenge you to make that resolution to win at least one soul to Christ. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 for number 7. New Year's resolution suggestion number 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This verse tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, the Bible is telling us to be faithful and regular in church. It goes on to say, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that last phrase, as you see the day approaching, is talking about the Lord's return, when we can't go to church any longer. And certainly I think if that was what I was preaching about today, the signs of the times, we would all believe that, and we would all agree with me that we are in the last of the last days. And so this commandment is specifically to us about exhorting one another to be in church. And so let me just challenge you to make a New Year's resolution to invite folks to church regularly. You see, this, I use the word invite, that's a pretty inoffensive word, isn't it? A very calm word. But God uses the word exhorting. And sometimes exhorting isn't necessarily done very politely. Sometimes it's getting in another person's face and saying, look, you need to be in church. And so this one is probably geared more towards those that have already trusted Christ as their Savior that are not in church, and being after them and encouraging them and doing whatever you need to do to see them in church. And so that perhaps by the end of the year, and again, like seeing a soul saved, you've got 2 weeks to decide who you feel that you have enough influence on that you can encourage them to get in church, because you know they need it. And if they're saved, they do. This verse tells us that. We're supposed to be in church. We need church. And so determine who it is that you're going to target, and then pray for them. And then do everything you can to bring them to church and get them regular in church. Not just coming one time and being satisfied with that, but getting them faithful in church so that by the end of the year, you can look across the auditorium and you can say, well, there they are. Praise the Lord. God blessed that resolution. All right, well, let's move over to Mark chapter 4. We've got New Year's resolution suggestion number 8. Mark chapter 4, and this is a verse we looked at in Sunday school this morning, and so I'm not going to belabor this either, but I want to mention this. I thought this was the best verse for this suggestion of a resolution. Mark chapter 4, verse number 14. Mark chapter 4, verse number 14, and this is in the explanation of the four types of soil on which the gospel falls. All right, and so this verse just simply says, the sower soweth the seed. And the challenge here is to pass out tracts more frequently. Pass out gospel tracts more frequently. Casting that seed out. We don't know where it's going to fall. I can give a tract to the waitress when you give them a tip, and give them a good tip. Don't give them a, if you get a, two of you go out and get a $10 meal, don't give them a 50 cent tip and leave a gospel tract. That's not going to be very effective. But give them a generous tip and give them a gospel tract along with it. When you go to the grocery store or go to the store, give them a tract and say, here's something for you to read when you get a chance. That'll tell you how you can go to heaven. Some of you send tracts when you pay your bills. What a great idea. Someone's got to open that letter. We don't know if they're saved or lost. And so just cast that seed out wherever you can with gospel tracts. And in eternity, you'll be surprised how many people will be there because they read a tract and trusted Christ. Or maybe they read it and the seed was sown. They didn't get saved because of that tract, but the seed was sown so that later when someone came along and shared the gospel, it began to click and the Holy Spirit brought them to Christ at that point, but you were part of that process of a soul getting saved because you passed out tracts or you distributed them somewhere, leaving them on benches in a grocery store or in a park or somewhere where people can see them. We had one lady in my home church that she had epilepsy and there wasn't much she could do, but she would walk around her neighborhood, and this is back when they had telephone booths. And she would leave a gospel tract in every one of the telephone booths in her neighborhood. And we can all do gospel tracts. All right, so I would suggest that as a New Year's resolution. Pass out tracts more frequently. Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now this is talking about spiritual gifts, and verse number 11 tells us that each one of us have at least one spiritual gift. But notice that one word towards the end of the verse, severally. What do you suppose that means? Several. That means you probably have more than one spiritual gift. But I come to this verse just simply to challenge you to make this New Year's resolution to volunteer for a new ministry, something you haven't done before. And we've got a lot of openings around here where we could use some help. Our Wednesday night youth workers, boy, I feel sorry for them. They were pretty frazzled. I don't know what happened Wednesday, but we had 27 kids come in on the van, which is a big number for us. But usually we should be able to deal with that. But for some reason, every last one of those 27 were terribly wound up. And even the good ones weren't good. And we had two that wound up not being able to ride today because of the behavior. And we'll put up with a lot, but what we won't put up with is defiance. You know, if we can't work with them, that's when we tell them you can't come back next week. We'll pick you up in 2 weeks or in 3 weeks, whatever, however bad the offense is. One of them got 2 weeks off from being able to ride. And we hate to do that, but there has to be some consequences for their behavior. But we've got a lot of areas where we can use help. And so let me challenge you to find out what it is that God would have you to do and try something new. Try something new. And then we have one last suggestion. There's 10, as I believe I mentioned earlier in the message. The first was to pray more faithfully, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. The first suggested resolution was pray more faithfully. The second was read the Bible more. The third was to give more to the Lord's work. The fourth is to memorize Scripture. The fifth is to fast regularly. The sixth was to win at least one soul to Christ. The seventh is to invite folks to church more regularly. The eighth is to pass out tracts frequently. The ninth was to volunteer for a new ministry. And now number 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12. And it tells us why God gave you a pastor and why God put teachers and evangelists in the local churches. Some people believe that prophets is a reference to missionaries, and it very well could be, or evangelists could be a reference to missionaries. But why did God put these people in the ministry? And here's why. For the perfecting or the maturing or the Christian growth of the saints. And I'm going to put words in for that comma so it's not misunderstood, so that they would be ready or trained for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it's that last phrase, the edifying of the body of Christ. Encourage others. Make a New Year's resolution to do your best to be an encouragement. It's easy to whine and complain. You can ask Amy, I'm a pro at complaining. Sometimes I have to kick my toe on a chair leg so I have something to complain about, because I'm not happy if I'm not complaining. But it's easy to find things to complain about and find things wrong, because we're human, our church is human. We're not perfect. But it's not always that easy to be encouraging. Now, we've got some people that, especially our youth workers, because God has blessed our youth ministries like very few churches see. I mean, God always puts us right at the limit of what we can handle. And very few churches have that. So many churches, their youth ministries, they're just crying for more kids, and they don't know how to get them, and God won't give them to them. But here God has, and it brings its own problems. And I know that, I understand that, and I sympathize with, you know, I get a lot of complaints about the kids and things like that, and I understand that, but I sure don't want to close the door that God's opened. And so encourage our youth workers, and they can sure use it, because they get frazzled. I mean, we get frazzled, and we're not working with them. And so imagine how they feel when they're down there with them for an hour. And so encourage people this year, and make a resolution to try to find ways to be an encouragement to those folks. And so, as I said, you've got 2 weeks. Pray about it. See what God would have you to do. If you don't make a plan, it's not going to happen. And so that's what's good and advantageous about New Year's resolutions. And stick with it as that unjust steward stuck with his plan. And then see the blessing at the end of 2016. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, the many things you give us to do, and Father, you don't leave us guessing, but you let us know what you'd have of it from us. And Father, if we discuss 10 different things here, which usually should just be normal Christian experience, Father, I can't help but feel that many in the room are doing well at some of those that were suggested. But Father, I also can't help but feel that with 10 different things here, that there's at least one that each of us could improve on. And so, Father, speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts. And Father, during this time of invitation, if you've already spoken to our hearts, Father, I pray that we would respond and, Father, make that resolution this evening to be better at one area in our Christian walk in 2016. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.